old trunks. And they have stuff that dates back older than most of you here. One belonged to my grandmother, and it's over 80 years old. And Faye has a trunk that belonged to her grandmother, and it's over 100 years old. And there's stuff in there that dates back, oh my, I don't even know how old it is. I've seen some beautiful keepsake boxes that people have at their homes. I've seen scrapbooks that just are filled with memorabilia from past, from people's past. And you just see some amazing things in these keepsake boxes or in these scrapbooks. And it's things that might not have any value, any financial value, intrinsic value of themselves, but they are priceless to the owners because they're something that they cherish, something that they hold on to. You know, we have memories that help us as we look back on our children when they were younger. Or we look back on our parents when we were younger and we remember them. Or we look back on our own childhood and we remember things, and those things are precious to us. There are a lot of things that are important. And I saw a hilarious video several months ago, and I thought about it while I was preparing this sermon. It was a baker. He was delivering a very formal cake. I don't know if it was a wedding cake or, you know, a baby shower cake or something, but it was the dead of winter, and he's delivering this beautiful sheet cake. And he gets out of his car, and it's icy on this driveway. He's trying to walk up this driveway to this house with this cake. And he's taking it easy, and then he begins to slip and to slide and to stumble and falls. His feet shoot out behind him, and he lands face down in that cake. And I felt sorry for him about that much before I bust out laughing, okay? It was hilarious. Now, the people that were wanting that cake, I'm sure, didn't find that funny. And the baker, I'm sure, didn't find that funny. He was trying his best to get that safely in the house. There are two uses of the word keep. Two uses of the word. One is to hang on to, not let it go. And another is to secure or protect. It has to do with securing or protecting. And so you've heard illustrations of both uses of that word this morning. And as Steve read the text today, Timothy, he says, keep that which is committed to thy trust. There may be in your box a lock of hair. Maybe a baby's first tooth. Okay? A piece of cloth. A shoe. Those little bronze baby booties that were such a fad for a while. There may be pressed flowers from a funeral or a wedding. Okay? There's all kinds of things. There may be a book that has such sentimental value to you, and you're going to hang on to those and protect those and secure those, and you're not going to let those get away. God wants us. He wants to encourage us, just like Paul was encouraging Timothy. God wants to encourage us that there are some important things for us to keep. And I would suggest four this morning. Number one, God wants us to keep our heart. Keep your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Protect your heart. This has nothing to do with giving your heart to somebody you love. It has to do with protecting it from harm and protecting it from becoming hardened and bitter. Keep your heart. Now, first of all, what is the heart? Well, we believe with the heart. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not the blood pump. It's the core of man. It's the soul of man. It's that the life of man. That's what the heart is. That's the heart of man, like the heart of a tree. We think with the heart. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? We reason with our heart. Luke 5:22. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Keep your heart. Keep it. Why? Well, because out of it comes issues of life. Sometimes bad things come from the heart. You know, evil thoughts, evil desires can come from the heart. Mark 7:21-22, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Let me tell you something. All of these except for evil thoughts, all of these are things that are able to be observed. These are all observable behaviors. But every observable behavior that is bad starts in the thoughts. Starts in the heart of man. That's where it starts. It's an idea. It's a desire. It's a lust. It's a sinful thought. And then it develops into an action. First it develops into an attitude, then an action. And you know you've sinned. But it started with the heart. You see, the heart can become dull. It can become, the King James uses the word gross. Gross. Now, we don't use the word like that. Our use of the word gross has to do with a child with a runny nose. Ooh, gross. Okay? Or a dirty diaper. Ooh, gross. Okay? But this is talking about becoming dull or desensitized. The heart can become so desensitized. Gone with the Wind was the very first movie ever to use a four-letter word. Did you know that? It was the very first movie to ever use a four-letter word, and it happened right at the end of the movie so that you didn't have time to walk out. That was the first one. And now, you have a hard time finding a movie that's not filled with four-letter words and worse from the beginning to the end of it. It's a challenge. People have become desensitized. And Hollywood and those that with the power to try to influence culture have done this on purpose. This was not an accident. They did this on purpose. Trying to desensitize us and make us realize, hey, they want us to conclude there is no such thing as good and evil. That's what they want us to conclude. We have to realize our heart can become dull. We can become hard of hearing, right? We can become hard-hearted. We can become insensitive to the cries of the poor. We can become insensitive to the hunger of people who are wanting to know truth, and we just don't have time to mess with them. We can become desensitized to that. And so we have to keep our heart carefully so it does not become dull or hardened. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Matthew 13, 15. Hebrews 3 and 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. We need to keep our hearts. Well, how do we keep it? How do we keep it? Well, first of all, if you're a Christian, your heart has been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. So keep it clean. Keep it clean. Hebrews 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what happens when a person is baptized. Their sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus from their heart, from their soul, and their bodies are washed with pure water. I mean, it's just as simple as a statement can be made. But when you become a Christian, you're cleansed of all your past sins. You've got a new beginning. You're a new creature in Christ. So how do you keep your heart? Well, you keep it pure. You don't let yourself go back into and dabble with sinful things. Psalm 24:3-4. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You've got to stay in control to keep your heart pure. Emotions are essential, but the intellect must rule. Are you listening? I'm going to tell you, teenagers, something. Y'all have seen this on videos, and you may have seen it live at school. Okay? You may have. But there'll be these guys, and one of them, you know, it's like two roosters. Have y'all ever watched two roosters line up to go at each other? And they just, they hit, present, arms back, or wings back, and beak forward. And that's a great way to get into a fight, isn't it? Arms back and chin out. You're just setting yourself up, aren't you? But what they're doing, these guys will get all mad and everything, and they'll try to get somebody to hold them back. And they keep fighting and struggling to get to this guy. Hold them back. Deep in their heart, they're hoping somebody will hold them back. Because they really don't want to. But they're trying to give this impression, I can't control myself. I can't control. Emotions are not intended to be in charge of your life. They are intended to give your life depth, to give your life meaning, to give your life fulfillment, but they were never intended to be in charge. Your intellect is what must be in charge. And if you give in to your emotions, you will sin. You will sin if you give in to your emotions. Your intellect must stay in charge. Intellect must dominate over emotion. Now, it doesn't change how you feel, but you don't give in to how you feel. If you did, every one of you would have dented bumpers and there'd be a lot more cars in the ditch. If you gave in to how you feel, you'd have dented bumpers and there'd be a lot more cars in the ditch. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't drive yet. We don't give in to how we feel. So you keep your heart pure by keeping the intellect in charge and not allowing your emotions to be the ruling force in your life. Keep your heart pure. That's number one. Number two, keep yourself. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. The love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This simply means you stay in a condition where you can benefit from the blessings of God's love. You can cut yourself off from the blessings of God's love. Now you won't separate yourself from God's love. He will love you, but you can separate yourself from the blessings of God's love. When the prodigal left home with his inheritance, he separated himself from his father's protection, from his father's good judgment, from his father's life experience and wisdom. He separated himself from his father's influence. And he went off into the far country and he lived the way he wanted to live and he wasted everything he had with wild living. And when he came to his senses, what did he do? He went home. He went home and put himself back into the benefits of his father's love. He was separated from the... His father loved him the whole time he was over there, didn't he? Look for him. You can just see the old man standing up on the hill. He's worn a path to the top of the hill every day. Every day he goes up to the top of the hill looking with all he's got, hoping his boy will come home. And there's a path worn from the house to the top of the hill. And this man's looking every day. And he's getting older every day. And he's getting less life in him every day as he's missing his boy and wants to help him. But he can't. Because the boy's in the far country. He's living the life he wants to live. He's not keeping himself. He's throwing his life away. We need to stay within the blessings or within the reach of God's blessings by staying close to God. If you allow yourself, if you give in to sin, and you allow yourself to drift away from God's blessings, you're cutting yourself off from the life force that gives you spiritual life. You're cutting yourself off from the benefit of God's love. He loves you and He wants to bless you, but you're separating yourself where He cannot bless you. That's why we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. We have to keep ourselves from idols. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. An idol is anything that comes between me and my God. An idol is anything that stands between me and God. We're to keep ourselves, keep our bodies. We are to keep our bodies. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Again, this refers to staying in control of your body. Now, let me tell you something. Your body is not yours. Try to take it with you when you leave this world. It doesn't belong to you. The fallacy of these women that get on TV and say it's a woman's right to choose. There's a big fallacy about that. Her assumption is, this is my body. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. And folks, if you want to disagree with that, I'll debate you publicly or privately. And you're going to lose. Because it's not your body. It's God's body. He's the one in control. He's the one that gives it life. And He's the one that will take that life when the time comes. You are still going to live. You're still going to survive. And you're going to be either in heaven or in hell. It's not your body to do with as you please. It's not. And so you keep your body in service to God. You keep your body in such a way that you can glorify God. Stay in control. Do not give in to sin. That's the point. That's the point. And finally, we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to keep the visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. By the way, that simply means shun every appearance of evil. Stay as far away from sin as you can. We're to... Third, you heard me say, finally? You thought the lesson was over? No. Finally don't mean finally when a preacher says it. Okay? But it's almost over. I've only got 12 pages of notes left. Number three of four, we're to keep the commandments. Now, all through the Old Testament, you hear this phrase, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Keep the ordinances of God. Do what I tell you to do. Obey me in all things. As the Indian brethren say, obey God in all matters. In all matters. That's beautiful. Obey God in all matters. In everything, obey God's commandments. That's the point. And this is how we keep the commandment. This is how we'll keep our heart. And then this is how we'll keep ourselves. By keeping God's commandments. If you obey God, your heart is safe. If you obey God, you are safe. You are safe. Your body is safe. Your mind is safe. Your soul is safe. If you obey God, you are safe. You see, it's our duty to obey God. It's our duty to keep the commandments. Solomon said it this way. You've heard this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Other translations say, for this is the whole of man. Meaning, this is man's purpose. This is our reason for being, is to keep God's commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. You know, you cannot enter into eternal life without keeping the commandments of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." If you want to go to heaven, you will do the will of God. Period. Because not everybody that claims to be a Christian is going to heaven. Not everybody does, or not everybody is. Keeping the commandments of God is a real test of our love. Jesus said so. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. It's by this that we know him, when we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And the result of keeping God's commandments is eternal blessedness in heaven. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And now, finally, and this is the real finally, point four. Not only should we keep our heart, not only should we keep ourselves, not only should we keep the commandments of God, these are all important keepsakes, but last, and certainly not least, we are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, there are seven unities, I guess you could say, seven ones, mentioned in Ephesians 4 verses 4 through 6. I want to call your attention to something about this, okay? There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now you'll see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all mentioned in seven ones. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's one Son, there's one Holy Spirit. You'll see that. But what about the other four? Oh, those are, there's one body. And there's one hope of your calling. And there's one faith. And there's one baptism. Now, I got to talk about this just a minute before we move on. There is one body. But there are many, many, many divisions, aren't there? And that's not what the Lord prayed for in John 17. He prayed that we would be one. One body means that there's only one acceptable body of Christ. One. There are not thousands of bodies of Christ. There's one body. Now, there may be many locations where the body meets. There may be many congregations of that body scattered throughout the earth, and such is indeed the case. But when one group teaches, here's what you do to be saved, and another group teaches something entirely different that you do to be saved, how can you say that's one body? And the same is true with worship. Here's how you worship. No, here's how you worship. And they're entirely different. How can you say that's the same body? Same with the organization of the church, how the church is to run itself and be led. And the same thing with how you live your life as a Christian. Here's moral issues. And they're totally different from each other. How can you say that's the same body? It can't. Because it's not. And especially with the matter of how to become a child of God, how to become a Christian. Folks, it says that there's one body, and it says there's one hope of your calling, and that's a single point that we're all aiming toward, and that's heaven. And I hear people say, oh, we're all trying to get to heaven, we're just going different ways. Jesus said, I am the way. There ain't no other way. He is the way. He's the only way. And if we don't do it His way, then we get to heaven no way. Not going to happen. But it says there's one body and there's one hope, and it says there's one faith and there's one baptism. Now, if you will notice, it says faith and it also says baptism. When people say baptism has nothing to do with salvation, they evidently haven't read this verse. Because let's face the fact, if you're baptized and you don't have faith, didn't do you any good. Didn't do you any good at all. But if you have faith and you're not baptized, your faith didn't do you any good either. Because both of these are right here in this text. Right here. Right beside each other. One faith, One baptism. They're right beside each other in Mark 16, 16. They're right there together. One faith, one baptism. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. They're right there together. There they are. And when somebody says, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter, if you say it 1,000 times, maybe everybody will believe you, but it doesn't change anything. The text still says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. You cannot separate it. Faith that does not do anything is dead, according to James. If I have faith in God, but I will not obey God's commands, I am lost. If I obey God's commands, but I don't believe in God, I'm just as lost. I'm just as lost. For it is impossible to please God if you do not have faith. It's impossible. So we have this matter of unity. So how in the world are we supposed to keep the unity of the Spirit? We keep it in the bond of peace. Now what does that mean? Well, Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Y'all, the other night, we did something in here in the auditorium. We did something. Us old people. I'm counting myself in that. Faye's not one of the old people. She's married to one. Okay? She just married to one. There was 14 of us in here. And we had the beanbag toss going. And there's 7 of them up here, tormenting and taunting those 7 of us that were back here. And they didn't like us. Because we whooped them. Badly. Every time. But you know what happened? When we left here that night, we loved on each other. We hugged on each other. We were playing against each other, but it was just playing because there was no lack of love and unity. How beautiful and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a good thing. And the thing of it is, you know, we can play with Alabama and Auburn. We can rag on each other about all that. Hey, it's just play. It's play. It's called a game. It's play. We are one body in Christ. Out there, we can be as many teams we want to, as far as football or basketball or whatever. But in here, we're one team. We're God's family. We're God's church. And we love each other and we love our God. And that's just the way it is. There's unity. It's the bond of peace. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not stuff. The Bible says meat and drink. It's not stuff, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So how do I do it? Well, first of all, I make up my mind, as much as in me is, as much as lies within me, as much as it is up to me, I'm going to live peaceably with all men. I'm not going to be a rabble-rouser, a troublemaker. I'm not going to be one that tries to divide or sow discord among the brethren. I'm going to be a peacemaker, because blessed are the peacemakers. And I'm going to tell you, folks, we don't need troublemakers. We need peacemakers. Amen? That's what we need more than anything else. And yet it's not at any price. We've got to be loyal to the Lord and His Word. But Jesus told us the basis for that loyalty is not loyalty even to each other. It's loyalty to Him. And if all of us are loyal to Him, we will be loyal to each other. If all of us are loyal to Him with our heart, with ourselves, with our command, with obeying God's commandments, there will be unity. There will be harmony. My question this morning is, do you have these keepsakes? Are you keeping these safely? Are you securing them? Are you hanging on to them? Are they precious to you? Keeping your heart, keeping yourself, your whole being, keeping the commandments of God, and keeping unity in the body. Are these keepsakes important to you? I hope they are, and I hope you're keeping them. But if there's anything standing between you and the Lord this morning, anything in your life that's not right, I want to encourage you, make your life right before it's too late. If you believe in Jesus, then and you haven't obeyed the gospel, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. And having done it already, if you've not been faithful to the Lord, we encourage and invite you, come back to Him before it's too late, as together we stand and sing.